Right? In our larger study of money and finances, we've been looking at specifically how the Bible says that we are to labor, work with our hands a thing that's good so that we would have our own needs provided, and then we'd have also above and beyond by God's blessing to give to others who may be in need. And what we've been looking at are the various categories of needy persons that the monies of God's people should be directed to, and so that we can be a blessing and a help to them in the name of the Lord. Last week we looked at the fatherless and the widows. Tonight we want to look at how our monies should be used to provide for the poor. And we're talking here those who are poor financially and materially. We would be speaking there of the destitute and needy. And again, in the way of, in a material sense, we're talking about the poor as those who are lacking in the basic necessities of life. Food, drink, clothing, shelter, transportation, I guess, in our society would be a basic necessity. Things of that nature. And of course, we know that the Bible wants us to be discriminating. Some people are poor due to laziness and negligence, and these are not worthy of our help. They need maybe our rebuke and our warnings and our exhortations more than they need our handouts. But in the providence of God, there are those who come short of this world's goods and are true objects of our alms and our charity. And that's what we're talking about here. And the Bible says a lot about it. And I'd like to do kind of an overview of that and just work it through even in order, because it's such a common theme in the Scriptures. One main place that this is spoken of fairly fully is in Deuteronomy in chapter 15, talking about how their time was broken up not only into 7 days, but 7 years. And the 7th year was to be a release from debts. And so whenever they had a fellow Jew that was indebted to them, when the 7th year came, that debt was to be forgiven. No longer required. But he says an interesting thing in verse 4. Save when there shall be no poor among you, for the Lord shall greatly bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it. Or is it there are no poor? There will be no debtors, there will be no need for releasing the obligation to pay their debts. And God saying that He could bless them even to that extent if they were obedient. Verse 5, only if thou carefully hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all these commandments which I command thee this day. For the Lord thy God blesseth thee as He promised thee. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow. And thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee. And yet God seems to give the indication that they probably weren't ever going to be that obedient, to be blessed to that degree, to where there'd be no poor. And that the poor would be something that they would find among them. Verse 7, if there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart. All right? You know, the Bible talks about hardness of heart, and that's a bad condition. That's what leads to sin. Don't harden your heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. So giving begins at the heart, and then it moves to the hand. A hard heart would lead to a closed hand. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him. Ours be generous and shall surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth or lacks. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him naught or nothing, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. He actually calls a not giving to a poor brother a sin of negligence. To know that to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him. Oh, God even looks at our attitude. Oh, I got to give to my poor brother, but I sure don't want to, and I hate to do it, but I guess I ought to. God says, don't give like that. Because that for this thing, the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and all that thou puttest thine hand unto. In other words, in giving to your poor brother, that's the way to God's blessing. Don't act like it's, you know, something bad or terrible that's going to end up hurting you. And then notice what he says, verse 11, for the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in thine land. All right, so the poor will be there, and you're to be generous to provide for them. Why would there always be poor? 1 Samuel 2. We talk about a self-made man. Some people are poor, and they're a self-made man. They made themselves poor, either by being spendthrifts, or by being lazy, or not following good financial principles, whatever. But God in His providence does not equally bless everyone the same. God is not a communist. He doesn't divide up the world equally among all people. Notice what he says, verse 7. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes. Or sometimes he radically changes our financial condition from rags to riches. And to make them inherit the throne of glory, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He has set the world upon them. All right, He rules the world, and He determines our position in it. So God makes poor, and He makes rich. Why? So that there are people in need, and so that people have to give to those in need. And that's the whole idea. Some people say, I'd hate to be poor. Well, if you're rich, you got more that you are going to be accountable for. And if you fail to help the poor when you're rich, then you're in a worse condition than they are, because that's something God judges for. So, God knows who He can trust with what, and He gives us our particular place in society and in life, and then we're to be faithful to that. Now I want to look at Job. Here's a man that God highly commended. God says that he was perfect and upright, and that he feared God and eschewed evil. There was none like him in the earth. But what were some of the characteristics of his perfection or his practical righteousness? Well, many things made that up. And again, these were not the basis of his being a righteous man. These were the evidences of his being a righteous man. And notice what some of them were in regard to his treatment of the poor. Chapter 29, verse 12. Because I delivered the poor that cried. Right, when he heard a poor man cry out of his need, he met that need. And the fatherless. And him that had none to help him. Oh, Job, you can never get ahead and rich that way. If you're going to be giving your money to the poor all the time. What else does it say about Job? He was the richest man of the East. Evidently, it didn't hurt him too bad. Verse 16. I was a father to the poor. A father's responsibility is to provide for his children. He did that to the poor. And the cause which I knew not I searched out chapter 30, verse 25. Notice the heart that Job had. Did not I weep for him that was in trouble? A lot of times we don't pay attention or we just don't care. People can be hurting all around us and doesn't move us, doesn't affect us. So what? That's their problem. Not Job. Was not my soul grieved for the poor? Or he felt their pain. Now that's a term that's kind of been treated lightly, but he cared. And his attitude of compassion moved him to act for their help. Chapter 31, verse 16, he's defending his righteousness against the accusations of his friends. Verse 16, he says, "If I have withheld the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail," in other words, yeah, I would be a wicked man as you are accusing me if I had ever withheld the poor from what they desired. 19, "If I have seen any perish for want of clothing, or any poor without covering, if his loins have not blessed me, and if he were not warmed with the fleece of my sheep." I like that. His loins were cold. Job gave him some of the wool from his sheep to cover his loins, and his loins blessed him because they were comfortable and warm again. And it saved them from perishing by the cold. So there you have Job. May we be more like him. We already saw Psalm 41. And I was asked earlier, can that refer to spiritual poorness or circumstantial poorness or material poorness? Well, I think it can certainly apply to those who are poor in this world's goods. Notice God pronounces a blessing on those who consider the poor. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. Notice the blessings that are promised to him. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing, thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. He is blessed indeed for considering the poor. Notice how a righteous man is described in Psalm 112, or a man that fears the Lord. What are some of his characteristic behaviors? First of all, he's described in general as to his godliness. In verse 1, "Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments." And if we fear God, we will delight in all his commandments, the easy ones and the hard ones, the pleasant ones and the unpleasant ones, in the sense of what we like to do or we don't like to do. It says in verse 3, "Wealth and riches shall be in his house." In other words, part of God's blessing to him would be of a material nature. Of course, there are other riches there, the knowledge of God and the scriptures and holiness. Those are true wealth. But I think it would include, because he's talking about earthly blessings here as well, material wealth. Well, what's he do with that wealth that he's accumulated in his house? Is it just so he can, like, Proverbs says, look at it with his eyes? You know, Ecclesiastes says, just say, look at how much I have? No. You look down at verse 5, it says, "A good man shows favor and lendeth." He doesn't keep it to himself. He's gracious. You know, he shows favor, and he expresses it in his generosity by lending. And it's verse 9 tells us that specifically. "He hath dispersed," that means given out. "He hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor." In other words, this will lead to his becoming famous in the right sense, and powerful and influential in the right sense through his kindness. Psalm 132 in verse 15. Here's a promise that God makes. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Right, when does God bless our possessions, our provision, that which He's given us? When we use it to satisfy God's poor with bread. He provides His poor with bread, but He often uses His people to do it. And that's how our provision is blessed, because it's devoted to God and used in the way that He would have it to be used. Now, giving to the poor is very much spoken of as an expression of our attitude toward God, and He takes that as done to Him. And Proverbs says a lot about that. Let's look at Proverbs 10. In verse 15. Well, so what if I'm kind of neglectful of the poor? I still love the Lord, and I make sure that I serve Him and worship Him. Well, God doesn't allow for that kind of thinking, because, as again, He identifies Himself with the poor in the sense that He says our treatment of the poor is our treatment of Him. Verse 15. First thing I want to look at is that poverty is a very fruitful source of worldly trouble and problem. Notice, the rich man's wealth is his strong city. He's got all the things of this world in abundance, so he's all set. He's taken care of. Nothing's threatening him, but the destruction of the poor is their poverty. In other words, poverty often leads to many problems. Sickness and disease and crime and trouble. The poor are often the ones that are oppressed and taken advantage of by the rich and powerful. So the means that brings the poor to destruction is their very poverty. They're much more vulnerable and susceptible of attack and problem. Now, what's the Bible say we're to do for those who are headed for destruction? Proverbs 31, 8 and 9. Open thy mouth for the dumb, in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. For they need our protection and our provision. They need our special help and consideration. And if we withhold that from them, we will stand by and watch them suffer for it. Chapter 14 of Proverbs, verse 20 says, the poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth. Now, the poor are often hated and neglected and abused. Not at the hands of the righteous. We should not treat them that way, and we should not show partiality and preference to the rich and fawn and flatter them and give them special considerations, hoping to gain from them. But it says, he that despises neighbor sins, and I think he's referring again to the poor, because he says, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. Right, if we show pity and compassion, you know, if we care for and relieve the poor, that is the way to bless them. Same as Psalm 41 said. Happy is the man, blessed is the man, who is merciful to the poor. Verse 31, and notice this. He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker. Right? Abusing and mistreating the poor, withholding from them that which we can do to help them, is a reproach to God. A reproach upon God. But he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor. In other words, an indication that we honor God, one way we evidence that, is that we show mercy to the poor. So, our treatment of the poor means we either reproach God or we honor Him. Chapter 17, verse 5. Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker. In other words, not only not help them, but make their troubles the brunt of our jokes. Add to their sufferings and miseries by mocking and making fun or ridiculing. This is a heartless thing to do. And it's a reproaching of God. And he that's glad at calamity shall not be unpunished. Whereas if we think it's funny that someone else is suffering, we say, oh, they had it coming to them, and we're happy that they're having problems, we better look out because God will make sure that we don't go unpunished for that kind of behavior. 19:17, it says, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. Now, you ever had someone say to you, what, if that was Jesus, would you give him what he needed? Well, you know what? You don't have to say what if, because the Lord says he identifies himself with the poor so much that he tells us that if we give to them, and has pity upon them and help them in their need, we're lending to the Lord. That's like saying, here, Jesus, I want you to have this. Whatever we give to the poor, we're saying, Lord, I want you to have this. Say, well, that's gone. They could never pay me back. They're too poor. They'll never have the money to give me what I gave them. And that which he hath given, will he pay him again? Who will pay him again? The poor? No, it didn't say he lent to the poor. It's who he lent it to. The Lord will pay him again. That's the only way to be sure to get a return. Any other way, you could lose it. Given to the poor, it's guaranteed because you're giving to God and he always pays his debts. Whatever you lend to the Lord, he pays back. Chapter 21, verse 13. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor. Oh no. You ever felt that way? Oh no. Why'd I have to find out about this? Now I feel like I should do something about it. Now somebody's there, comes across your path, is a needy person. Oh, I just can't deal with that right now. I'm too busy, or I don't think I have anything to really help with. I can't afford that. So we put our fingers in our ears when they're crying out for aid. Pretty hard-hearted. Pretty mean. Well, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. Suddenly he'll find himself in that same position the poor was in that he ignored, and then he'll start feeling his pinch, start crying out for help, and no one will listen to him. Why? Because he wouldn't listen when someone cried to him and he had the means to help. It comes back. It really does come back, either for good, if we are merciful, or for bad, if we are stingy. Chapter 22, verse 9. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed. A bountiful eye. That's the opposite of closing our eyes, opening our eyes, and looking for opportunity to help. You want to be blessed? Be bountiful. He that sows abundantly, reaps abundantly. He that sows sparingly, reaps sparingly. You know, have a bountiful eye, not a selfish, stingy eye. Because he says, well, what's it mean to have a bountiful eye? That's what it says. Why will he be blessed? For he giveth of his bread to the poor. As I have a loaf of bread, a whole loaf. I can't eat a whole loaf. There's a poor guy who has no bread. I know, I'll cut a piece off and give it to him. That's the way to be blessed. That's the attitude that God is pleased with and that he shows favor to. Chapter 28. Verse 8, he that by usury and unjust gain increaseth his substance. Right, you got the mean and miserly money changer and money lender giving out his money at high interest and taking it in hand over fist. And his substance is increasing by his usury, his exorbitant interest. So he's thinking, boy, I'm really making out like a bandit, which is what he is making out like. He shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. In other words, God in his providence will so direct things that this guy's making all this money unjustly by charging interest. The guy who is not worried about making a lot of money, he's helping the poor. That money that this miser has accumulated is going to get to the guy that's given to the poor so he can give to the poor some more. And God will bring that about in his own way. Verse 27. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack. Boy, isn't that neat how the Bible goes right against our thinking? I can't give. I won't have enough. I'll fall short. I won't be able to cover my needs. If we give to the poor as God directs and as we're able, we'll not lack. Can anyone else claim that? No. I don't care how much money they have in the bank. They can't say, I'll never lack. But God says that he'll make sure that the one who gives the poor won't lack. But he that hideth his eyes, nor refuses to see the need, so as not to have to feel, you know, compelled to do something about it, he shall have many a curse. It won't be a way for him to make out or get ahead, even though he may think so. Chapter 29 and verse 7, the righteous considereth the cause of the poor. And again, it's a matter of what's our attitude, what's our mindset, what's our thinking. Do we think about those who are poor and needy and how we can help them? Or do we try to keep that out of our minds so we can go about our buying and selling and enjoy all that we want for ourselves? He says here, a righteous man will consider the cause of the poor where the wicked regards not to know it. In other words, they would prefer not to know it. They're careful to make sure they don't find out about it. That way they don't have to do anything about it. Well, one more, a characteristic of a godly woman in Proverbs. Chapter 31, verse 20. Talking about how she takes care of her household. She knits and she cooks. She gets up before day. She buys a field. She goes out. Does all these things to make sure her house is provided for. Does she stop there at all? No. Verse 20. She stretches out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. Her household is taken care of, and so are the poor who live about her household. She does not exclude them. She considers and looks after them too. That's a godly woman. All right, let's turn over to Isaiah now, chapter 58. I want us to be impressed with one thing. God says an awful lot about the poor and our responsibility to the poor. He gives us all kinds of commands and incentives to be about that business. And we need to see it as a major responsibility and part of our Christian life. Isaiah 58 is talking about fasting. And these people were fasting, and yet they were sinning at the same time. And God says, I want to tell you what a true fast is in my eyes. Verse 6, is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness? To undo the heavy burdens and to let the oppressed go free? And that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? Whereas if you want to fast, this is what I want to see going along with it. Giving of your bread to the hungry, that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house. All right, that's what you do with the homeless. You bring them to your home. When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Well, what if I do that? Then shall your light break forth as the morning, and your health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rear reward. Then you shall call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If thou do these things. Verse 10, if you draw your soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul. Then shall your light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness shall be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually. Notice, here's what God will do for you if you care for those in need. He shall satisfy your soul in drought. He'll make fat your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Those are great promises. Just think of what a rich life that presents. What a fruitful and effective life for God that presents. What a life filled with God's favor and blessing that presents, because we care for others. Do you know that giving to the poor is an evidence of repentance? Have I really repented of my sins? Then I have been set free from selfishness. Daniel 4, verse 27. Here's what Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar he should do to avoid God's judgment in his life. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thy iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Are we saved by giving to the poor? No. But if we are truly saved, we will do that. In other words, break off your sins by a changed life. Where before he had no concern for the poor, now he says, show mercy to the poor. Well, there's some main verses in the Old Testament. How about the New Testament? Does that indicate the same kind of thing? Look at Matthew 19. Jesus is calling a young man to himself. And this was a rich young ruler. And the young man had too high of an estimation of his own goodness. And yet he knew he was still not what he should be. And he asked the Lord, now what do I lack yet? And here's what Jesus said unto him. If you will be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor. Right, his whole life now had been me, getting all he could for himself. Well, sell all that and give it to the poor. And you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So Jesus said, give to the poor what you have. That's an indication of your sincere conversion. He was not willing. Mark 14, Jesus says something else. You remember when Mary of Bethany in the house of Simon the leper took a very expensive box of ointment and broke it and poured it on Christ as an anointing of his burial? Well, some thought, this is terrible. Now, verse 4, there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? That was a waste. You could have used it for far better. It might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. Of course, this was money devoted directly to Christ himself while he was here on earth. And he, of course, should have our first consideration. And it had a special, specific, God-given purpose as a pre-burial anointing of his body. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, let her alone. Why are you troubling her? She's wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you will, you may do them good. In other words, the poor are always going to be there, and you can do good to them whenever you wish. But me, you have not always. But here he's making a statement. You can anytime help the poor, because they're always going to be there needing your help. And he provided for them in his directions to his disciples. Luke 14, Remember, he's at a feast in the house of one of the chief Pharisees. And I don't think they were known for their poverty. And he says this, verse 12. Then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors. Right? You got friends, you have immediate family, you have more distant family, you have people living near you that are well-to-do. You probably live in a suburb of middle-class Americans. Lest they also bid thee again and a recompense may be made thee. In other words, you got to be careful. If you invite them, they're going to ask you back sometime and try to return the favor. But when thou makest a feast, and I think he was referring there to the idea that I know if I invite them, they'll invite me, so I'll invite them, that way I'll get to eat at their house sometime. When you make a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. But thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. God will pay you back at the judgment day if you take care of the poor. Don't worry about catering to the rich so you can get a return on it now in this life. And it's too bad that God has to direct our attention to the poor and say, why don't you invite them to dinner, where we're going to be so inclined to invite family and friends and rich acquaintances. In other words, he had to tell us that special, or maybe we wouldn't have thought of it to do it. How about Luke 19? Here you have another man that's converted to Christ. And what was the first thing he did? He was a publican. And if there was ever a money grubber, that's what a publican was. Well, here's a man who comes to Christ. How do you know he really is saved? What changed? Well, Jesus goes to the home of Zacchaeus, and they're having dinner. And verse 8, Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. Right, so he evidently knew what he was worth, and he said, I'm going to split that in half, keep half, give half to the poor. Well, actually, he didn't keep half. I'm going to give one half of my complete worth to the poor immediately. Then, if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, which he probably did or he wouldn't have mentioned it, I'll restore him fourfold. Out of the other half, the first thing I'm going to do in my half, after I've given to the poor, is to give a fourfold return on anything I took that I shouldn't have. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house. In other words, this is a changed man. Here's a saved man. For as much as he is also a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And being freed up from covetousness and becoming generous to the poor was a first evidence of his salvation. One more tonight, John 13. I want to go to verse 27. You remember at the night of the Last Supper how Jesus said he was going to be betrayed by one of the 12. And they're asking who it was. And he gave them a sign. Verse 26. You know, to whom I give a sop when I have dipped it. And he gives it to Judas, the son of Simon, Judas Iscariot. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Right? You do what you have to do, and do it quick. Now, no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. They didn't know what he was referring to. And here's what they thought. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, he was the treasurer, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast. In other words, there were certain things they had to buy because it was going to be a Sabbath. They had to have, you know, the day's food and such, whatever they needed to celebrate the feast. Or maybe it was that he should give something to the poor. Now, why do you think they thought, you know, the Passover was a special occasion, and so they thought maybe he has to do something for that. But why was it, if it's not that, the very first thing that came to mind was maybe he was going to go give something to the poor? I think it was because that was the common practice of Christ and his apostles. They were giving to the poor on a regular basis. And you know the amazing thing about that? How could they do it? They had left their jobs. They weren't working to earn money. They were going about itinerant preaching and being provided for as they went on their way. The only way Christ had his needs met was there were some women who gave him of their substance, and he lived off of that. And yet, whatever little they had in the bag, they were always sure and careful that a portion of it was given to the poor. That was something Christ did. That was something he taught his disciples. And if we're his disciples today, that's something we should do. Whatever portion God has allotted us, it ought to be our practice to give of that to those in need, and so we could follow Christ's example and do that which is pleasing to God. Jesus was not rich, but he gave to the poor. We should do likewise, and in accordance with what God has provided us. We probably are much better off than Jesus ever was in this world, and so we can give that much more. We'll close in prayer.